Well, welcome. It's been quite a while. I love the Bible study format we do in the fall where we just have it on Wednesday night and we do the same things as our husbands and our youth. But I miss this. I really miss this time. And so now that we just do it once a year, it seems like a long stretch. So for those of you who are back from last year from our study in Psalms, I want to say welcome back. And those of you who are here for the first time, and if you are here for the first time for a Women's Thursday Bible study, raise your hand. There's a lot of you. Welcome. Welcome. So I have been praying that this would be a wonderful time for you, for all of us, and that we will come away knowing more about our Heavenly Father and His Son, and knowing more about each other. And I really, truly pray that we will come away with new friends. So my name is Mindy Love. For those of you who don't know me, my husband is a pastor here at Calvary. We have been here 6 years. As of just a couple weeks ago, we've been here 6 years. We were in Littleton at Horizon Christian Fellowship for 17. And when this church needed a pastor, we knew that we were called to be here because we lived in Castle Rock. So again, my name is Mindy. And really quick, the vision of our church is to win, disciple, and send. We used to have it as you came in the front way up on the wall there. And because of all the remodeling we've done, it's temporarily down. But the vision is to win and to disciple and send. And that vision came from the church that we came from in San Diego, Horizon Christian Fellowship. And we brought that here. And we are called to win a person to Christ and then therefore to disciple them in Christ so that they can be sent to be a light and a witness wherever God calls them, whether it's out of the church, into another ministry, into another country, into another state, or within their workplace or their neighborhood or even in their own home. The women's ministry and the women's Bible study is an aspect of the discipleship part of the ministry. Now, we have a discipleship program here at the church where we disciple one-on-one through a discipleship book, but it's more than that. So we disciple through this study, just through getting to know one another, through teaching the word, through studying the word together, through our homework. We sharpen each other. So my prayer has been that you would sharpen me as we are all together and that we can sharpen each other so that we can grow together. The vision for our women's ministry comes from Colossians 1:10. And the verse there, and it's Paul, and he's praying for these people. He's praying for the church in Colossae that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's our desire for you and for this study for you, that you would know God, that you would know him more, that you would know his word, and as you begin to know his word, that you would grow, that it would be implanted in your heart. And as a result of that, a result of being here, you would meet some wonderful women. Our desire as a women's ministry is to be personal. We don't generally show videos and use outside resources because we believe the Lord has equipped us and gifted us and that we are to be faithful to use those gifts. Are we better teachers and facilitators than, say, a video study? Probably not. But this is what you get. And we love you. And we want to pour out to you. And so our desire is to use the gifts that the Lord has given us. And we have some wonderful, wonderful teachers and wonderful women who are going to be your group leaders. And they love the Lord and they love you. And that's what this is about. So you won't see a lot of videos. You won't see a lot of fluffy, flowery stuff. Because we want to pour into you, our ladies. And so that is our vision. We are about to start a study on the seven I Am statements. And back in 2005, our church in Littleton went through the book of John. It was a 20-week study. We met every other week, so it took an entire year. But as we went through that study, I really learned for the first time those seven I Am statements. And they were extremely profound to me. They were profound to me in my walk. I was learning them for the very first time, and I really through them got to know who Jesus really was by those seven statements that he made. And so our assistant pastor's wife and I talked about possibly writing a study. And I said, if I'm ever going to write a study, I'd love to do it on the I Am statements because I'd like to go back and just concentrate on that for an entire Bible study. So when we finally sat down and began mapping out what it would look like, I'd never written a study before. I'd never had a desire to write a study before. We were about 2 weeks away from letting the fellowship know that we were leaving and coming to Castle Rock. But Dave and I continued to go through the motions just in case the Lord said, no, actually, this isn't the direction I'm sending you. You misunderstood. You had to stay. I went through the motions. But when we knew we were coming here, I had to put writing a study on hold because it was just a big undertaking to come to a new fellowship. So I knew that one day I needed to pick back up this call to write a study, but I didn't want to, at all. And I was up in Dave's office upstairs a couple years ago. I mean, it was a couple years ago. And John Winder was in there, and he goes, "I think I have something I need to tell you. You need to write your next woman's Bible study." I went, "I hate you." Because I knew. And the Lord was using him to rekindle what I was to do years before. And so I said, okay, it's time. I'm going to write this IM study. And I put it off. Because that's what I do. I procrastinate. And I procrastinate really well. In fact, I'm a perfectionist when it comes to procrastination, if there is such a thing. And so I put it off, and I kind of thought about when I would write it and how I would write it and how do you write a study. Are there, you know, YouTube videos on how to write a Bible study? There aren't. And then after that, this woman calls me out of the blue. I don't know who she is. I don't know how she knew who I was, but she called and asked if I would teach their women's retreat on the I Am statements. Okay. I guess it's time to write that study. That was September 2016. And my plan was to prepare for that retreat and use that as a launching pad, and we would have it last spring for a Bible study. And guess what I did? I procrastinated really well. And then I knew I was being disobedient and that this needed to be done for now. And so I procrastinated and got started in early January. And this was not something that I did on my own. Shalyn, who led worship this morning, was my biggest behind kicker. And I was required to every week submit to her lessons so that I would get something done. And CJ, who could possibly be your group leader, and Tammy were my editors. And it happened. But I do not stand before you here today as a proficient writer. And so I need to come with this disclaimer. You know, Joey's been saying that I wrote the curriculum, and part of me wanted to go, don't tell anybody, because then I'm embarrassed. But I don't stand before you as a proficient writer. I can't say that I will ever do this again. I don't know. It did not come easy for me. I wish I'd had more time, but, you know, I perfected in procrastination, and therefore there wasn't enough time. I don't stand before you today as a big biblical scholar. I'm not my husband. I'm not John Winder. I do not sit at home and study for great lengths of time. I'm a mom, I'm a grandma, I'm a wife, and I have a very strong case of adult ADD. And so, therefore, I'm not a big biblical scholar. Studying is hard for me. But I had to be obedient. So here you go. And I'm asking for your grace. I'm asking for everyone's grace. Because there are some of you here today who are biblical scholars. You can sit and concentrate and just delve into the Word and find things that I can't find and then come and share them with me. And it's like, you know, you just need to teach this Bible study. Because you find things that I can't find. You have the mental capacity to just spend time in the Word at great lengths. And I want to be just like you when I grow up. I do. There are some of you this morning who want to go really deep with this homework experience or any homework experience. And my brain can only go as deep as my fork can go through a piece of chocolate cake. That's as deep as I can go. But if this is you, I mentioned on the opening page, so if you open up your homework book, on the opening page there's a little disclaimer from me. And I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and then I sent it to be printed, and then I read it again, and I found typos. I'm asking for your grace. I am. But don't be limited. It says here in the opening thing, and you don't need to read this right now, but it says this here. Don't be limited to the question or the number of lines that follow the question. Okay? If there's three lines and that's not enough for you, grab a journal, grab a notebook, and use this study as a guide to lead you into the Word of God. Take it further. Get a commentary. Look things up on the internet. Look up cross references. Go as deep as you want. There's also, at the end of each study, a four further study section. There's just one question for each one of the daily lessons, and it's not going to be discussed in your small group. Your small group leader is not even required to go through these questions. It is for you who simply want to go a little bit further and take it as far as you want. For those of you who are limited on time, for those of you who are like me, you might be procrastinators, you can finish your homework in about 30, 40 minutes. Your 5 days in about 30, 40 minutes, maybe even faster, because it's very simple. Maybe you're caring for an aging parent, or you work full-time or more. Maybe you have small kids at home. This is probably very good for you. And don't think that you have to answer on all three lines if there's three lines to answer. Just get through it and allow God's word to speak to you. And that is the heart behind it, that this is simply a tool for you to study the Bible. It's simply a tool to lead you into Bible study. You're not going to be graded, and no one in your small group should be looking over your shoulder to see how many lines you filled up, or if you have a notebook, or if you're one of those. It's just a tool. The first couple days of the homework are simple questions from the text. You might be going, but look at the word. What does it say? Write it down. And then the days 3, 4, and 5 are more personal reflection and some cross-references. There's going to be some word studies that you need to do, and at the end of this lesson, I'm going to pull up my computer, and for those of you who don't know how to do that, show you very quickly how to do a quick word study online. And if you don't have the resources to do that, then your small group leader is your resource. Email her and say, what's the answer to number 9? And she'll tell you. Each week, CJ writes a little paragraph on the practical aspect of what Jesus is claiming. Because we can all relate to everything that Jesus said. He's bread. He's light. He's a door. He's a shepherd. He's a vine. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the resurrection. And so we can, except for resurrection, we can really relate to each one of those things very practically. And so when you get to that big blue block box, day 4 or 5, CJ wrote all of those. She's a much better writer than I am. And so just keep that in mind. But my heart for this study is that you would know Jesus, that you would know him more than you already do. In John chapters 6 through 15, Jesus makes these 7 I am statements. We are going to study them chronologically. In your homework, you will actually be asked to read all the chapters in between each one of the I am statements. So some days you'll just be reading another chapter. We teach expositorially here. And so I wanted to keep the flow of what was going on at the time Jesus was making these statements. So we will, through our homework and somewhat through the teaching, cover all 10 of those chapters. But Jesus makes 7 statements. They all begin with I am. And when he starts with I am, he is claiming to be God. He is claiming his deity. But in each of these statements, he's also extremely personal with us. He speaks to our hearts. He speaks to us in a way that we can relate and understand. He is I am. He never said he was in any of these statements. He never said one day I will be. He is. Jesus is in the present, always. His statements are as much for today as they were when he first spoke them. In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is. He is. I am. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16, verse 15. Let's start in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And we have the same passage, just in a different gospel, from a different perspective, because it's written by a different author. Verse 27, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' So they answered, 'John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said to him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him." I want us to really ponder the two questions that Jesus asked his disciples. First, he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" Who do men say that Jesus is? Who do women say that Jesus is? And then he said, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you, my disciples, say that I am?" And as we embark on this trek together, I want us to be continually asking ourselves the question of who we say Jesus is. By the end of the study, I hope we can all answer as Peter did. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And I'm sure you all know the correct answer because Peter, He revealed it to us. So we can cheat and answer as Peter did. But how does our life answer the question without using words? And that's where I want us to end up at the end of these 8 weeks. I want us to end up where our life without words shows that we truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is I am. We have to ask, does our life truly reflect that Jesus is the Christ? In Matthew, and go back to that verse, in Matthew 16, verse 14, Jesus says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the disciples answered, and they said, "Some say John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets." It's very interesting that this is what people were saying about Jesus. Well, I think Jesus is John the Baptist. How can Jesus be John the Baptist? How can Jesus be Jeremiah? It's funny, because up to this point, at the point that we are in Scripture, Jesus had healed the sick. He'd cast out demons. He performed many miracles. He claimed to be the Son of God. But the people were saying he's John the Baptist. Well, Jesus and John the Baptist had been seen at the same time. So Jesus couldn't be John the Baptist. John looked much different than Jesus. Have you ever read a description of John the Baptist in the Bible? He was gnarly. He feasted on honey and locusts. He wore camel hair. And he performed no miracles. Jeremiah, Elijah, they were both prophets, but they're dead prophets. The disciples didn't mention that anyone thought that Jesus was the Son of God. Well, some say, and even some say you're the Son of God. No. This is perplexing. It really is. Jesus is there. His name is Jesus. It's not Elijah. It's not Jeremiah. It's not John the Baptist. But is it really perplexing? I mean, consider the children of Israel. They witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, let's think about it. We witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. There is a God, and he's right here. They witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, and then right afterwards, they immediately complain about being thirsty. So God makes water come out of a rock, and then they whine about no food. And so God sends manna down from heaven, and then they want meat. So God sends quail. And then they complain that Moses spends too long up in the mountain, and so they fashion an idol out of their gold. So is it really any wonder that nobody could really say that Jesus was who he said he was? I want to consider us today. We have the Word of God at our disposal. It's right here. It tells us the whole story. Every single word in this book is absolutely 100% true. And I'm sure there's many here who've experienced miracles. Maybe you've experienced healing, provision from the Lord. But then only to revert back to, yeah, but what have you done for me lately? I haven't seen you do anything for me lately. I mean, with the Israelites, was the Red Sea not enough? Today, who are people saying that Jesus is? Well, decades ago, Sigmund Freud, God is psychologically nothing other than a magnified father. He's just merely a father figure. Really? Julian Huxley, who was a British biologist, said, "Operationally, God is beginning to resemble not a ruler, but the last fading smile of a cosmic Cheshire cat." Really? That is who people are saying Jesus is. In Barna research that was done in March of 2015, it is revealed that the majority of Americans believe that Jesus was a real person. And I can attest to that. I think most Americans would even say that they are a Christian. But in the research, the majority of Americans believe that Jesus was a real person. But they also said that Jesus was a historical figure, that he was not divine. And most of the people in the study were conflicted on whether it is Jesus or good deeds that get us into heaven. This one doesn't surprise me because we are a people, a culture who are obsessed with ourselves. So yet, maybe my good deeds, my good works, my good thoughts will get me into heaven. But Jesus did the good deed. He did the great deed. The gift of everlasting life is a gift that he's given us. And he paid for it with his very own life. He's not just a good man or a historical figure or a good teacher. C.S. Lewis said, "You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, we can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us. He did not intend to. If you believe that he is Lord and God, then how you live should reveal that about you. But what I'm seeing today in the church, even among believers, is complacency. We become complacent. I mean, do you find yourself crying out to God in need when you have a need or a want, but living without him until you need him again? Do you praise him when someone is healed from a sickness, but out of your same mouth question who he is when somebody dies? Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God, period. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. And this right here lays the foundation for our study. It lays the foundation for Jesus' claim of I am. Now we have here in chapter 3 of Exodus, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with this story, but just a really quick recap. It's the story of Moses at the burning bush. The Israelites were living in Egypt as slaves. They were becoming quite numerous. And the king, Pharaoh, had ordered all the male babies to be killed. Moses, who was a Jew, his parents saved him, put him in a basket, put him down the river. He was rescued and saved by Pharaoh's own daughter. Therefore, he was raised in the Egyptian palace. But somehow he seemed to have known his roots. He seemed to have known where he came from. As an adult, he saw an Egyptian beating one of the Israelites, and he ended up killing that Egyptian for killing one of his people. He had to flee to Midian. He was 40 years old at the time. There he met his wife, and it was during this time that God called him to go back and lead the Israelites out of Egypt. So let's pick up in verse 2 of chapter 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Jump down to verse 6. Moreover, he said, you know what, let's continue in verse 3. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hevisites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent you. Warren Wiersbe says this, the name I am comes from the Hebrew word YHWH. The Jews added vowels to pronounce it Yahweh, which means Lord, Master. The name conveys the concept of absolute being, the one who is and whose dynamic presence works on our behalf. It conveys the meanings of I am who and what I am, and I do not change. I am here with you and for you. The name of our God is I am. Jesus claimed to be God by using that very same name. I want you to turn to John chapter 8. And in this place where we are right now, this follows the first I am statement. So Jesus has already made his first I am statement, which is the bread of life, at this point. John chapter 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews knew very well that Jesus was proclaiming to be God. The Jews knew that the name of their God was I am. It was Yahweh. They knew that Jesus was proclaiming to be God. Jesus is I am. He is. He is Yahweh. He is Lord. I am Mindy. I'm a 50-year-old woman who lives in Castle Rock. I have four children. I have two sons-in-laws and a daughter-in-law. I have two grandsons. I am married to Dave. If I'm no longer married to Dave, I'm dead, or you need to find a new pastor. I hate snakes. I love to cook. If you call me Marcia, Jen, or Bill, I will not answer you. If you take me to your backyard and hand me a garden snake and make me hold it, I will no longer be your friend, and I will still hate snakes. If you put a snake in my car and think it's funny to scare me with a fake snake, I will no longer be your friend because I will be dead. If you look for me in Scotland or even in Wyoming, you will not find me. There's only one me. I'm Mindy. I am Mindy. But the same is true from God in a whole nother plane. There is one God. He is who he is. He is the great I am. You cannot mold him into something that you want him to be or use him only when you want or you have a great time of need. He's not your sugar daddy. He's not your boyfriend. He's not there for good feels. He's not a good teacher. He's Lord. But there's so much more, and we're going to find this as we go through John chapter 15 in these next 7 weeks. He is the bread of life, and therefore he will provide for you. He is the light of the world, and he's going to light and direct your way. He is the door. And when I first went through this study, I thought, door? Really, Lord? That you're a door? This is my favorite I am statement. Jesus as the door. He will guard us and protect us, and through that, he brings us salvation. He's the good shepherd. He's going to rest over us. He's going to give us rest, I'm sorry, and watch over us. He's the resurrection and the life. And therefore, through him, we have eternal life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And we can trust him to lead us to the Father. And he is the true vine. And in him, if we abide in him, he will nourish us. He will sustain us. He is I am. He is God. And he is able. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Our God is able. The Son of God is our I am. And he is able to be our Lord and God. Let's pray.